Good morning. Greetings. I wonder what everybody's thinking right now. It'd be an interesting discussion, wouldn't it be? So this is probably something that you all have been looking forward to for some amount of time. And we already heard a little bit about expectations. What are you expecting this week? Maybe a better question is, what you are expecting, would you be wanting or willing to share that? Or even maybe better than that, if you were to share that, would you be honest in what you shared? The Christian life is an amazing journey. That's what it is. It's an amazing journey. And it's a journey of growth. It's a journey of learning. It's relationships. It's learning who God is and what God expects of us. But you know, sometimes I wonder if expectations aren't a little bit muddled. They're not a little bit confusing. They're not, you know, especially our young people, not just quite sure. It'd be kind of like if you started a new job or a new career and you don't really know what your expectation is. You know your company wants you to work hard and put in a good effort, but how hard and what kind of effort? We hear about great Christians, great preachers. Is that the expectation? Is my expectation to be a great Christian? We hear wonderful messages. We come to Bible schools and seminars and Sunday morning church meetings. We hear all kinds of good messages. We feel convicted. Is that what's supposed to happen? Is that feeling that we get within us, that feeling of conviction, is that supposed to be there? Is that right? We hear people like Leonard Ravenhill say that men should pray 2 hours every day. We hear people say that they get up at 3:30 every morning. Wow, that's a high expectation. Is that for me? And so I could come up here this week and I could preach a very high expectation. I could throw out these lofty things and get you guys to try to reach for something. And maybe when you got home, maybe you would do some of these things for some time. Maybe you would start getting up earlier. Maybe you would try to stretch your prayer time. Maybe you would try to memorize more scripture or be nicer to your siblings. But maybe some of you would think that would be too hard or too laborious. Maybe it would last a little while. So what is preaching? What are these meetings? Some of you may change, some may not. Boy, that was a good message. If I lived like that, I would be a really good Christian. But I don't know that I will. I don't know that I have to. After all, in Romans, as long as we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we will be saved. But yet Jesus says if we don't deny ourselves and pick up the cross, we won't be saved. Are these meetings maybe more of just some pep talks, encouragements, try to get you stirred up, try to get you excited, to get you to the next thing? But maybe that just depends on how good of a Christian you want to be. Are some here called to be leaders? Or just normal Christians? Am I a follower or am I a leader? And I'll just admit right up front here, I'm not sure if this is a problem or not. To some it may be. But I get accused of preaching a high standard. Maybe too high. I hear things like, I think you should bring it down a little bit. What you're saying is unobtainable. Relax. And here we are, the very beginning of this Bible school. Maybe I could introduce a nice soft message to you all that would get you all broke in for a week of learning. Maybe I shouldn't preach something that's too high because maybe it'll discourage you. Maybe you'll think I'm radical. Maybe I should teach instead of preach. But the problem is, I don't believe that's what God wants me to do. And you know, when I get asked to go preach somewhere and I seek the Lord and I get on my knees and I cry out for a message, for a burden, I love it when I can preach easy messages. I enjoy preaching those, but it doesn't always happen that way. But one thing I do know that God is always calling me to preach is a high standard. A biblical standard. But if man says that this standard is too high, what am I supposed to do? Would you all rather that I bring it down? Bring the standard down a bit so that it can be more casual, more relaxing, maybe more fun. I also understand that these morning messages are not revival meetings. It's not in the revival category, but it is in the reality category. And that's what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us truth. It teaches us reality. Every so often we'll hear a message or a series of messages about identity. Who are you? What do you live for? I've been to a lot of funerals, a lot of viewings over the years, especially people of my past. And it doesn't take you long at all when you go to somebody's viewing to find out who they are. To find out what they live for, what their desires were. It doesn't take long at all. Usually when you walk in, there's a big board of pictures. There's usually a table that's full of things that bring to memory something about the person that has passed away. And usually it's full of something to do with sports, if it's a man. It's their favorite sports team. Usually has a lot to do with their hobbies. I've seen caskets where there's beer cans in the caskets. But the question I have is, what would be the unmistakable identity at your viewing? Would it be clear? What is your identity? A standard is also known as a sign of identity. You could picture it in a battle. If you look in the Old Testament, they called them ensigns or standards. Each tribe had a standard, which was a pole with a long flag on it that gave everybody looking their identity. And so back then in battles, and some even today, when there's two groups of people that are fighting, people want to know who's winning. People want to know where their people are at. And so they would walk around with a standard. In Isaiah 59, you don't have to turn there, it says, "So shall he fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." I think of a battle in World War II. And it was a battle for the Americans to take over the first piece of land from the Japanese. And the reason why they wanted this island is because this island used to be a volcano. It had a very large mountain on it. And on that mountain, the Japanese were using it for intelligence. They were using it for different tactics to warn the mainland of danger coming. The island was called Iwo Jima. Maybe you've heard of that. But it was also a small island. And in this mountain, there was caves. There was tunnels. It was a very dangerous place to try to attack because you couldn't find the enemy. You couldn't see it. But the Americans, when they hit that island and they brought it with all that they had, trying to destroy the telecommunications that were there that were hindering the U.S. advancement, They knew there was going to be heavy casualties. They knew it. They knew there was going to be a lot of American lives lost. But they also knew that they needed to take this mountain, and they told the people, they said, we want to give you an American flag, and we want somebody on the top of this mountain to raise this American flag if you've taken the mountain. We need to know where we're at. And as the battle raged, more and more soldiers were brought in. More and more boats were unloaded. More and more casualties. It was a very heated time. One of the most dangerous battles in the history of the war. And in the middle of this battle, there was a cheer that erupted from boats, from ships that were off the island. On top of Iwo Jima, there was an American flag flying. And most of you probably have seen that picture of six soldiers raising that flag. A standard had been raised. And dear young people, there's a battle that is raging today. Sometimes it doesn't quite feel that way. But the battle today is for your souls. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Me and my wife were 28 years old when we decided to take our two little children to church. We hadn't been to church for nearly 15 years or so, since we were children ourselves. My wife had not been to church really at all in her life. I knew that my wife didn't know anything about the Bible. She didn't know who Samson was or King David. And I thought, you know, it'd probably be a good thing for us to take our children to church. Surely a little Sunday school could help our children, 2 and 6 months old. Not only that, but I was kind of tired of my life of sin. I was tired of not being the father that I wanted to be. The husband. I was tired of being addicted to sin, whether small or great. And I thought in the back of my mind, you know, if we took these children to church, maybe it would help me a little bit. Maybe it would clean me up a little bit. I remember even thinking specifically that Sunday mornings, if I spent time in church, I probably wouldn't be out as late on Saturday nights. I'd be home doing what I should be doing with my children, being a family. So I went to church. It was a Protestant church just down the road from my house. It was a church that people had recommended, and I had no idea what was going to happen in that church. I remember when I got there, I was surprised to see a lot of people that I knew that were there that I didn't even know were Christians. The music that was played in that church was music that I could agree with. Music that I could enjoy. The praise band that they had, I knew the people that were singing, many of them. People that I also drank beer with. But then I started reading the Word of God. I started reading the Word. I remember the pastor that would preach on messages. I appreciated this pastor. I liked him. Right off the start, I liked him. He could maybe help clean my life up. I didn't know much about being born again. But there was one thing that I remembered thinking. He would preach from the Bible, and nobody seemed to ever listen to it. Nobody seemed to ever be changed or care about it. And it confused me. It's not that I wanted to be changed, but why aren't people listening? And I would hear a message, and I would hear a passage that was read, and it would speak right to these people, right to me. But I wasn't a professing Christian at this time, and these people said they were Christians, but yet they didn't ever do anything that was preached. And it was confusing to me. And what it did is it caused me to read the Word more. And I'd go home from church on a Sunday afternoon, and I'd get my Bible, and I'd start reading it. I'd go to the pastor and I'd say, why doesn't anybody do this? You know, this is the written Word of God. This is the Bible. This is what you Christians say you should believe. But I see a huge disconnect here. What the Bible teaches and what everybody's living. And he would always give me a good explanation. He'd always talk about how there needs to be more growth and the maturity's not there yet and we need to keep trying and all of these things. But it was a great time of confusion in my life. What is this Bible for? Is it just to encourage us to a level that we probably can never obtain anyways? Is it just a hope? We read the teachings of Jesus, we read the Sermon on the Mount, we read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and these are a high expectation. And it would probably be good. It would probably be good if we could do some of it, but we can't do all of it. After all, we're just weak people. We're called to try. A couple months later, the Lord changed my life and I was born again. And I made a commitment that I was going to follow this Bible. I wasn't going to justify it away. This Bible, Jesus Christ, was going to be my standard. I didn't want to be anything else. And we'll get into more about sin later this week. We'll get more into some of these practical things. When we think of the faith of our fathers, what do we think? Do we think it was a more intense Christian walk than it is today for us? I mean, it's just a question you have to ask yourself. How would you do back in the 1500s or the 3rd or 4th century? Me and my wife fell in love with this. We fell in love with Jesus. Sin was my problem. And Jesus took care of it. And he gave me a new life and a new heart. I just want to write on the board here this standard that we had. It was a standard of Christ. You can use the word, you can use whatever you'd like. That was our standard. We lifted it up as high as we could. We knew that we were down here. I'll just write sin down here. That's where we lived our lives. We knew it. And so there's two groups of people, right? There's the sinner and there's the Christian. There's those that follow after Jesus Christ. Those that live for Jesus. Or is there three? Is there one in the middle that is a person that professes to be a Christian, but is not? Maybe this group here today has all three. I don't know. I don't know you people. I want to know you more, and this week I'm hoping to do that. Maybe there's some here that know they're not born again, they know they're not saved, they never made a profession, they're living a life of sin, they're here for answers, they're here for help. They have rebellion in their heart, or they have bitterness in their heart, or they have something. And I'm sure there's people here that are born again, that are following Jesus, that are lifting up that standard, and they want more and more. Every day they wake up, they want more of Jesus. But is there people in this group here today that are in the middle here? That have a profession, but yet inside their heart, they know they're not living right. They know they're not living the way the Bible teaches. They know that when Jesus says that you must deny yourself and pick up the cross in order to follow me, they haven't made that commitment yet. But they also know what they need to say and what they need to do. You see, in a young person's life, what choices do you have? If you decide not to join, if you decide not to become a Christian, not to be baptized, not to repent, are you going to get married? Is it going to be an easy life for you? It's not going to be. And so there's a possibility that you go through the motions. The ask for baptism. You get married. You have a few children. And really when it comes to a walk with God, when it comes to surrendering your life and following Jesus at all cost, when it comes to looking back in the martyr's mirror and you see people that have the same burden that you have, when you look at the faith of our fathers and you say, that's the faith that I have. That's the faith that I want more of. It never happens. It never happens. And your children never see a father that's on fire for Jesus. Your children never see any zeal in the home. They don't see a burden for the lost. They don't see a love for the word. And so eventually they just peter out and find an easier way. But the point that I want to try to make is that this is not the super high standard. It might be a high standard. It might be a standard that looks pretty intimidating to you. And you read the teachings of Jesus, when you look at what they went through and the sacrifices they gave. But I want you all to realize this isn't some high and lofty message that I'm preaching. These people that come here and preach are not preaching something that's unattainable. This is simply Christianity. That's what it is. It's Christianity. Somebody that denies themselves and walks in the power of the gospel of God. It isn't something you can do on your own. If that was the case, we'd just be another religion. You could follow the Torah, or you could follow some other book. You could just do it on your own. Try to be as good of a person as you can. Try not to do as many things wrong. But when it comes to walking with God, when it comes to overcoming something in your life that seems like a mountain, there's no power there. I want us to realize that there is only one standard. It isn't one person that lifts up higher than the other. It isn't different expectations. It's not. It isn't a choice that you need to make. Do I want to be a great Christian or a career person? That isn't a choice. You need to make a choice to follow Christ. You need to make a choice to turn from your own ways. I had a neighbor and a customer come to me and invite me to a Bible study. Well, that's pretty interesting. Absolutely. He said, I'll pick you up Monday evening. This was after we had joined the Anabaptist churches in our area, maybe 6-7 years later. And this man, I didn't really know that he was a Christian. He was a customer of ours. I would try to talk to him about the things of God. I didn't seem too excited. And all of a sudden, he offers to take me to a Bible study. And so as we're going to this Bible study, I'm excited. I'm terribly excited. Because I know what most people in the world look at Christianity, what most people think of. It's somewhere in here somewhere. This is where the Christian faith is. And most of them are down in here. But they profess to be a Christian. They profess. They say they believe. It's not in their heart, but they say they believe. And so I was curious just to go there and sit in and see what this would be like. I was surprised. Went to a very large church building that was packed full of cars. I found out there was 250 men in this Bible study. It was an hour and a half long. The first 45 minutes, we all broke up into little groups of 12 to 15 people. And the last 45 minutes went into this big, huge auditorium with cathedral seating. And a man was going to preach to us for 45 minutes. I was very excited about this, obviously. I went to this for 2 years. But what I didn't understand, the Bible study was fairly disappointing. A lot of casualness, even their language was ungodly. But I went into this sanctuary, whatever you want to call it, this gymnasium or whatever it was. What is this man going to preach? I looked around as I was sitting there and I could see this was the cream of the crop. I mean, these were businessmen and business owners. These were very wealthy men. I noticed that in the parking lot. The parking lot was full of high-end cars. These were people that had a vision. They had structure in their lives. The latest styles of clothing. This was not a place, at least I was thinking this, not a place that just felt warm, where a bunch of broken men were wanting to learn about Jesus. What is this man going to preach? I was very surprised to see that this man got up and he preached about being obedient to the Scriptures. Very strong message. And so I left there, and I was driving home with my neighbor, and he wanted to know what I thought. He was all excited, and, hey, what did you think? And he was probably trying to win a convert to their church. And I said, well, I'm confused. What that man preached, nobody seems to listen to it. Nobody seems to obey it. Nobody seems to want to follow it. And I realized at that point that all that man was preaching was an ideal Christian walk that nobody expected to ever get to. I came upon at a very public place. There was two men at a table passing out Gideon Bibles. I recognized the one as one of my college professors years ago. So I kind of stood back and was just watching this scene. And as people walked by this booth, they would offer them a Bible. And then the one man was always asking the same question. Are you a Christian? And if somebody would stop and say yes, he would say, how do you know that you're a Christian? And maybe that's a good question for us today. How do you know that you're a Christian? But almost always the answer was, because Jesus died for my sins. And they just heralded that. They loved that. And they would rant and rave. Yes, good answer. A lot of times people say it's because they go to church, or it's because they do this or do that. But you're a Christian because Jesus died for your sins. And off they went on their way. It's a low expectation. I don't have to do anything. The whole Matthew 16:24 passage about denying myself, we try. But if you look at an example of working for a company, and that company had a very casual atmosphere, very relaxed, try to be on time, but we understand that doesn't always happen. We would like to see you work hard, but also realize that you're tired sometimes. And so the expectation is very low. There's no questions that are asked. Nobody's transparent. Nobody's going to care anyways. We probably won't be able to make the best product. We want to try to make a good product. After all, we know nobody's perfect. What kind of product are you going to make? We're not strong enough for that. Now, if we look at a workplace that is always pushing you, they're always excited. Being on time is a must. If you can't work hard, don't even show up. The atmosphere there is an atmosphere of energy and excitement, encouragement. There's a lot of training in the morning. There's a lot of teaching throughout the day. A perfect product is expected. So that's why there's always inspections, teaching and encouraging. What kind of product do you think you'll come out with then? We all know this answer, don't we? We all know it. What is the standard in your life? Is it a high expectation? Or are you satisfying with just a normal Christian life? Try to read your Bible some. Try to go to church. Try to be nice to your neighbor. The scriptures are full of amazing statements. Amazing statements. Statements like, if any man loves the world, this is not a teaching or a commandment. It's just a statement. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a statement. It's saying that if you love the world, you're not a Christian. The Bible is full of those things. If you're this, this is what it'll look like. In Ephesians 5:27, it says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The calling, the standard, is to be holy, pure, spotless. will you be surprised on Judgment Day? I don't think we should be. I don't think we should be surprised on Judgment Day. The Bible says that if you love God, you will also love your brother. I believe that's one thing I was so excited about when I became a Christian, is the Bible is very clear. The standard in the Scriptures is very clear. The expectation was very clear. There was no deception there. I knew what I needed to do. I knew what I needed to do to succeed in this. I knew if I didn't want sin, if I didn't want the blemish of sin, the pain of sin, if I didn't want sin to destroy my family, destroy my children, I needed to follow Jesus. And the more Jesus poured into my life, the more I wanted to pour into His. And the closer we got together, there was no time for lukewarmness, for casualness. I had no desire just to be a normal Christian. In the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln's Secretary of State said that he thought it would take 90 days to beat the South. And so people enlisted by the hordes. Everybody's excited to go beat the South. But it didn't. It took 4 years. And nearly 500,000 people were killed. There was some deception there. What they were told wasn't true. What their expectation was different than what reality was. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is the judgment seen in Matthew. But you know, rarely do people that are truly walking with God just walk away. It does happen. But it's a rare thing. If I asked you to think of people that have done that, following Jesus fervently, next thing you know, they threw it all off, threw it all away. What usually happens is there's a slow lowering of the standard. There's some casualness that comes in. And if the standard is slowly lowered, will we notice it? Will we notice it? At a place where I worked when I was born again, I worked there for a few years after that, and there was a young father there that also worked there, and so I was all bubbling over with what is going on in my life, and I was sharing with him as much as I could. And he was an athlete, and he was actually one of the fastest marathon runners in the state of Ohio. And his goal was to run a marathon in every state in America, all 50 states. So how he did that is he would sign up to be a time leader. And what that is he actually carries, and I've ran these before, he carries a stick with a sign on it that has a time that people are trying to run. So if you're wanting to run an 8-minute mile in a marathon, instead of having to worry about all your stuff, you go with the man that's running an 8-minute pace. They're called pacers, the time leaders. And so the fastest time is 5:15. That qualifies you for Boston. And that's what this man was doing. He's going around the country with a sign that said 5:15 mile. And it was one of the most crucial groups because people were trying to qualify for the Boston Marathon. It wasn't just a personal thing. It was something they were trying to do for a reason. So he went from state to state and running in this. But the more that I talked with him, the more I showed him the gospel, the more I showed him the Word of God, the more I showed him Jesus Christ and what our purpose in this life is for, the more he started getting excited about it, the more he started asking questions. There was times where he'd spend 6 hours a day talking, and I would be just trying to share what I'm seeing in this book, what I'm seeing in this Bible, and how that all that you see around us, all this professing Christianity, it's not following the Bible. And on Judgment Day, it's going to be found in what? It is. Because it's too clear here. I know we can say, well, God has mercy and all of these things, but it's not what the Bible says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I would share with this young man, I would share and share. And the more that he got excited about the Bible, and the more he got excited about hearing the Word of God, the less he was running, and the less he was running. Until it came to the time where he came back on a Monday morning and he was kind of defeated and he said, I couldn't hold my 5:15. So about three quarters of the way through the race, he had to break his sign and throw it in the bushes so that he wouldn't deceive anybody. That's what the gospel does. It changes our course. It changes our direction. But it seems a lot of people are going the other way. This man and his family are a beautiful family now. In our church there in Bern. Matthew 24:12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible says that we shouldn't get weary in well-doing. I'm not trying to be extremely preachy here. I'm just wanting us to all know what the standard is, what the expectation is. We're coming into a week where we're supposed to be with our Bibles, with fellow believers, learning, being challenged. I would just love it if we all could just put everything aside and to realize the importance of this. Realize what the expectation is, that there is no middle road. There is no lukewarmness. There is no casual Christianity. There is no normal Christianity. And I understand 100% that you can pull it off. I know you can. You can pull it off. You can play the part. But on Judgment Day, you're going to be found out. God knows the very intents of our heart. Rarely do we see people going from one of our churches right straight to a mega church. There's this big stepping down process. There's a cooling off process. And I don't know what it is. It's different for every single person. But something comes into your life. And I just want you to examine your heart here this morning. Something comes into your life that starts to steal a little bit from the glory of God. Starts to pull a little bit away. Starts to compete. Maybe it's social media. Whatever it would be. And before long, you're going to find yourself without a fire. I knew a family extremely well. Beautiful family. Beautiful children. As their children would get older, 12, 13, 14 years old, they would always come to me. Hey, can I come over tonight? Talk to you. They'd be crying. I want to know Jesus more. And they'd be begging for prayer and discipleship. It was a beautiful thing. As these children would mature, they would just hungering after this truth. The oldest daughter, I remember sharing at the river's edge at her baptism. But then I noticed it slowly starting to change. All of a sudden, when you'd see this couple, they would be talking more about issues and troubles and complaints. They started having trouble with, they were going to a holiness church. I heard them start calling it, that it was legalism, not spiritual. It's all about rules. I started noticing things changing in their lives as well. I found a CD. One of the daughters had a CD. She actually asked me if this would be a good CD to listen to, and I said, no, I don't think it would be. It was a contemporary Christian. I said, look at the picture of her on the cover. Is that how you want to, look? She got terribly offended at me and upset. The oldest daughter that was doing so well started to fall away. But they kept going from church to church. And every church they went to, the first couple of churches I would even be asked to come and preach there, I could see that it was falling away, but it still had some good values. Next thing you know, their oldest daughter dyed her hair purple. And one of the last times I seen her, she had 666 tattooed on her arm. It's what happens. Maybe we wouldn't go that far. Maybe we wouldn't go that far here. Maybe we have too much going for us. My fear is a casual, slow lukewarmness creeps in. Or worse yet, the younger generations never even get to it. They start somewhere here in the middle and never really ever get to that. Is there something in your life, young people, that's hindering you today? Is there something in your life that you wouldn't want to be before you on judgment? The Bible says that some men's sins will go beforehand in judgment and some will follow after. You know, now is a time where we can deal with those things. Don't make it be a bunch of I wishes on judgment day. Now is a time where we can free us from that. And the rest of this week can be a beautiful thing. It can be a liberating thing. Confess what it is. Get rid of what it is. Whatever it is pulling you toward that. I don't know what it all is in everybody's lives. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. A few more minutes here. I'll read the first 8 verses here. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wounds were healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Notice that all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It says there in verse 3 that all the world wondered after the beast. It says all that dwell upon the earth followed him. How can that be? How could all the world follow after the beast? Is there not going to be any Christians left? We know that's not the case. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 6 speaks about a group of people that dwell in heaven. And I think that's the difference. People that dwell in heaven, they're not on the earth. They're not dwelling on the earth. They're not earthly, as the scriptures say in Corinthians. They're heavenly. Their minds are in heaven. Their hearts are in heaven. It's a group of people that are worshiping the Lord. And you know what? Distractions come. Their eyes look up. If you look back at Israel, Israel was falling away and rejecting God. And so God sent judgment in the form of Babylon. And so if you picture Israel, they see Babylon coming. They hear the clangor of their armor. The ground is shaking by their footsteps. Where are their eyes? Their eyes are on the earth. Look at Babylon. They're called by God to judge Israel. Where are their eyes? They're on the earth. Think of COVID-19. Captured the world. Where was your eyes? Were they on the earth? What happens when persecution comes? When distractions come, where are your eyes? You know, if they're on the earth, if they're dwelling on the earth, if they're looking around at all these things that are earthly, that are temporal, they're trying to reason in their mind, they're trying to figure things out, they're trying to protect themselves, you're going to worship the beast. You're going to follow after the beast. But you know, if Israel would have heard the clangor of the armor of Babylon coming and they'd have looked up to heaven, they would have been spared. And even Babylon, if Babylon would have said, you know, we're just being used as a tool in the hand of God, they would have been spared. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Christian that is dwelling in heaven, the circumstances of life do not have to affect you. The circumstances of life do not have to change you. You can go through tough trials. You can go through things that many people couldn't go through because you're dwelling in heaven. You're living by a standard that is higher than what man can even do. It takes the power of God. So here in closing, the question. If there was somebody right here looks very nice, dressed modest, has a nice head covering on, Bible in their hand maybe. And there's somebody down here, shorts and a t-shirt. Which one of these two people would be closer to God? Which one of these two people is closer to Christ, to the standard? You know, we all might say, well, what's going on here? Obviously, this person here is closer to Christ. But if I just make two changes to this board, then you can give me that answer. This person here is going this way. And this person here is going that way. Now who's closer? You know, it doesn't really matter where you're at. What matters is where you're going. What direction are you going? Do you all believe that somebody that is trick-or-treating on Halloween could be a Christian? Somebody that has their children dressed up in outfits, walking from house to house, getting candy on Halloween could be a Christian, a born-again Christian. If he's right here, he can be. What about spending a week at Myrtle Beach? I remember going to Myrtle Beach there maybe just 6 months after I was born again. We went there as a family for years. Rented a house on the beach, a private house there, and we always loved it. Now I'm there as a Christian. I remember at one time I read the entire book of Genesis in one setting. No matter where you find yourself at, where are you going? Too many people are going this way, I feel. And you know, I like to say it this way, there's so much liberty for the Christian that's going this way. There's so much liberty. There's so much freedom. There's so much forgiveness, so much mercy, so much compassion. But to the person that's going this way, there's none. There's zero. You've run out. You're going away from God. You can still wear what you wear. You can still do what you do. You can still say what you say. But if you're going away from God and heart, my challenge to each of you is that you would dig in. That you would dig in and try to climb another step. It's not super spiritual to make practical applications to your life. It's not a a non-spiritual thing, I'm sorry. People think that sometimes. I was speaking with an elder at one of our churches, and he says, with great pain, he says, what's wrong with our youth in our day? When I was younger, we were taking our sleeping bags and our Bibles and our flashlights out to the woods. It was a high standard, a high expectation. Do we have time for God? Do you get it? Do you get it? You know, when my children, my oldest is 13, when he comes downstairs or whatever it is, wherever it's at, and he's got tears in his eyes, he says, Daddy, I want to follow Jesus. When he does that, it's going to be a day of rejoicing in our home. But you know what? When I look out the back window and Logan doesn't know anybody's watching, he's going out to the barn with his hands up in the air, or I stumble up on him in the haymow praying, that's when I'm going to realize he's got it. That's what it's going to take. We live in a day, dear young people, like no other, that's vying for your hearts, vying for everything they can get, trying to distract you. And you've got to make some efforts to walk with God. You've got to make some efforts. Keep the standard high. Such peace have they which love thy law. It's a wonderful place to be. I just challenge each one of you, search your hearts this week. Examine yourself. Surprise God. Run to the haymow. Run behind the barn. Take a break from work, whatever you're doing, and cry out to God. You're never going to regret digging in and giving it everything you have. And the more you go, the more you do, the more God is going to pour out into your lives. So I'm looking forward to this week. I want to be very open and friendly. I love communication. I love friendship. I love relationships. And so I'm here all week to try to help and help each other. I'm excited as much as you all are, I'm sure. God bless you.